Obadiah, smallest book among the minor prophets. You know, somebody has well said, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And that is so true. What I want us to do today is realize that there are timeless truths right here in this little book by a man who's really a mystery to us. We don't know who Obadiah is, really. There's a lot of theories that float around. But really, the bottom line is we're not exactly sure. And it is interesting, too, that he only writes one book. It's in and out. It's quick, but probably had quite a career as a prophet in his day. But this is the message that God wanted for us to have brought down to us. Now, I have to say that I don't want to start out with a negative by any means. We've got a lot of things going on in the world that are a little frightening, a little scary. The France terrorist attack, all those things, and things that are happening in America that we wonder about. But, you know, this new Congress, they put forth some pro-life legislation this past week. Pro-life legislation to protect the unborn against pain in abortion. So, though they don't take it back as far as we'd like because pain is felt when it's being aborted earlier, these guys are at least trying to set forth a standard of something to get back some ground that has been lost over the past number of years. And it's good. There are people who are waking up and seeing that there's a moral imperative. Our country's in trouble, and it's in trouble because of the way that we have dismissed the God of the universe. And in our day, to set the setting for us of Obadiah, we need to recognize something that is a transgenerational truth. And that is that God has established his people, the Jews, the Israelites, in the world to give us something to grapple with in our faith. The lost people in our world, they know that there's a history when they think of the Jewish nation. They know it. Even if they don't know the Bible, they've been told. Somebody's whispered in the ear of some legislator somewhere. These people, you've got to be careful with because they're God's people. They know this. They've heard it. Whether they receive it or whether they dismiss it, that's on them. However, what's happening in our day is that we're finding in our day that they're becoming a cup of trembling and a rock of offense, as God said they would. Israel is a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling, and they are a cup of trembling in the hands of the nations. And when you come to Obadiah, we need to recognize that God speaks to a people in the day in which Obadiah lived, who would be a people who dismissed the need to respect God's people. For you and for me, we need to realize God has placed them there for a purpose. He's put the Israelites there in our day so that people will be made to go back and consider the claims of God. And just as that is true, as a child of God today, he has placed you and he has placed me in the world in which we live so that others around us will have to come to grips with the claims of God. Because for us, we declare plainly, we seek a city whose builder and maker is God. We declare plainly to our world that this is not our home. That we are looking forward to the uppertaker, not the undertaker. That we understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. These are things we declare day by day. It is why we do not faint. Because we know that God is good all the time. Even when things look bad on this face level down here, we understand God is up to something all the time. Now, when you come to the book of Obadiah, understand this. Obadiah is given a vision. One that is so important, in fact, that God wants us to have it recorded for us in his holy word. And if you would look at verse 1, the Bible says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle." Now that's a scary word if you're thinking of the God of the universe sending forth a rumor, sending forth an ambassador, and sending forth a message. Notice it says right smack dab in the middle of verse 1, this is a rumor from the Lord. You know, there are times in our experience where we don't understand what moves one nation to move on another. We're seeing things over in the Middle East and with the Soviet Union on the move, doing some stuff, land grabbing, saying this is ours. They're using words like democracy. And we saw the Arab Spring, which really became an atrocity in its own right. We've seen one nation move on another. We don't know what moves them, but we do know who moves them, don't we? God is in control. And we understand that when one thing moves, it's like this massive chess game on the canvas of this earth. And we see God moving. And what is He moving toward? Well, the neat thing about having the Bible is we know what He's moving toward. Because we've read the last chapter. And with Israel over there, a nation no bigger than the state of New Jersey, we see the entire world not knowing what to do with that little nation. And we're excited about what the prospects are. Obadiah is going to remind us of what those prospects are, but he has some business to attend to in real time. Edom hasn't come under attack at this point, nor has the Israelites he's going to reference come under attack yet. But Obadiah has received a vision from God. One of the neat things about the Word of God is that one out of every four verses is prophetic when it was written. That's God's way of saying, you just need to trust me. Watch this. Trust me now. Watch this. Prophecy. It comes to pass. Oh, okay. Somebody knows what's going on. I'll tell you what. I'm glad somebody knows what's going on. And God knows what's going on. And there is a vision. Now, Obadiah is no doubt an Israelite. He has a name that it has its moorings in the Israel tradition. But what we see is he's given a prophecy to cry out against Edom. Now, who is Edom? For some of us, we know. For some of us, we do not. So let's step back and look at that. We remember that Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. These are descendants of Abraham. Esau became the nation Edom. His name means red. When you get down to Jacob and Esau, Esau is the one who was a renegade. He was the firstborn, but the Bible says in the prophecy that the older would serve the younger. It was a prophecy that God says, I know the end from the beginning. Know this, the younger will rule over the elder. And so it was. Esau was a profane man. He had sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. Now, when you look at Esau, understand some things about him. He is known as being a man who was merciless, a man who was proud, a man who was profane. You may remember that when the birthright came into play, that there was a time when Isaac was going to bless his children, and he called for them, and he says, my eyes are dim, but he wants some venison so he can eat, and then he can bless Esau. But Jacob comes in, and he steals the birthright. He gets the blessing. And when it all unfolds, you remember one of the ways that Isaac was to distinguish that this was Esau was he was a hairy man. So he's a very manly man. And what I want us to get out of this is I want us to get the reality that he was a profane man and he was a proud man. And when you think of the word profane, understand that that means he's a man who it was okay to tread upon, one who was able to be treaden down. It's in Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 16. Be careful lest there be amongst any of you a profane man like Esau. See, we have to be careful about who we are. So when we look at Edom, we see his offspring coming into their own as a nation. There are people who picked up an enmity that was set in play under his relationship with his brother. And now something's going to happen. God has to send forth a rumor to the nations and bring a war against them. It says, rise up and let us go against her in battle, verse 1. Verse 2 says, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though you set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come unto thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau sought out? How are the hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Now, I read that because there's a context I want you to see is going on here. God is saying he's sending forth a rumor. He's sending forth an ambassador. He's got a plan. And the plan is that God would send the nations against Edom to discipline them. We will see why when you look at verse 10, it says, for thy violence. This is why he's doing it. But back up, what is he saying is going to happen to them? And why is it happening to them? Not only is it for thy violence, but in verse 3, it says, because the pride of thine heart. Now, the pride of their hearts made them a people who had an impudence of faith. This is the antithesis of faith. Real faith is that which comes humbly to God, that understands that he is the God of the universe, the one that holds our very lives in the palm of his hands, that he is the one who gives us the ability to prosper, or he's the one who brings difficulty in our way. But in all things, we understand that he is the one that makes all things work together for good to them that love him. We understand he's God. Now, people who do not respect that, people who dismiss that, are people who are caught up in their pride. And when I say to you at the outset that this is a time where we're learning that the more things change, the more they stay the same, I want you to recognize that in our nation, we once honored the Jewish people. We understood their importance in the plan and program of God. We were fearers of God, if you will, who understood that if we treat the Jews good, that will lend to our prosperity in this country. We understood the Abrahamic covenant, that those that bless you, God would bless, and they that curse you, God would curse. We understood that. We lived in light of it. But now we've gotten to the place where we want to somehow build bridges to the evil rather than to the good. We want to get together because there's this grand, sinister plan that is under God's plan, and it is a plan that wants to bring the whole world together as one. And people who understand the Word of God, those who read it, understand God is to be supremely honored, not man. And that God's program is to keep us in a state of conviction that really puts us at odds with our world. Now, as the world bustles to become one, what ends up happening is our legislators begin to get caught up in that wave. And we begin to look at ourselves and look at our agendas and forget God. Now, what has happened in the context of Obadiah is that the people of God had become apostate. They had messed up. They had offended God. And God was going to bring other nations against them. Now, we don't know what the occasion was. We know it's a vision, so it's not something that has happened yet. This is something he's foreseeing. And when God brought this judgment upon his people, Edom was on the sidelines. They were a near brother who lived right on the outskirts of Israel. And when that came upon Israel, what ended up happening was Edom looked gleefully upon their fall. Now, when they looked gleefully upon their fall, look at verse 3. He says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee that dwells in the clefts of the rocks. What they were thinking was, is nobody can touch us. Now, that does sound familiar to our day, doesn't it? In America, we think we don't need any divine intervention. It is why, as things go sideways in our country and as morals begin to become a thing of the past, that we in our own pride, if you will, we go on as if nothing needs to change. Now, it's real easy for us to look outside the walls of the church and say, well, there it is. Yeah, the world's going crazy out there. But really, listen, what does the Bible say? It says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. You know what's not happening across America? The church is not changing across America. And that is more tragic than the fact that our legislators are not changing. When we vote and vote and vote again in our elections and the church still sits back and does not have the strong impact that it could have, it's because we are caught up in the accoutrements of the day. Oh, I won't go so far as to say we're as bad as the world. We're just fascinated by the world. We don't realize that we should be doing more, praying harder, living better, reaching more, because the thing that changes people is Christ. And the thing that changes the nation is people. Okay? This is what it's supposed to be. We get ourselves right with God, and then we begin to bring other people to Christ. And when more people get saved, more people get a moral compass, and then we begin to vote better. It is a fruit problem that we talk about. It is a root problem, however, that is at the core of it all. And the core of it all is our spiritual state in this country and in the world has become that which is very, very depleted. We don't have the influence we once did. We still say that one of the top 50 mired men in America is Billy Graham. And that's wonderful, but he's out of the game now. Okay? Where are the new leaders coming up? And where is the real impact taking place? Listen, we can't be responsible for the nation as individuals, but we can be responsible for individuals around the nation. And what God would have us do is recognize that the world has become proud. The word for pride means to seethe. These are people who would sit there, they would look at Israel, who God was blessing, they would despise and dismiss them. And this is not unlike what happens in the world in which we live, where the world hates the religious, the righteous, and the good. The Bible tells us that they're not going to like us. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And yet we somehow think we can build a bridge, and this is what's going on across the world today. We want to kind of blend in. And it's not unlike what happened in Israel's day, where the Israelites said, we want a king like all the other nations. We just constantly are ramped up to say, I want to be like the world. But he says, no, what's happening among the heathen, what's happening among those people who have a dark heart, which would be Edom at this point, is that they are seething. They're sitting there and they're just seething in their hearts. They hate the righteous. And that is the earmark of ungodliness. They hate the righteous. And the Bible says here that the pride of their hearts have deceived them. And when we see people voting the way they are, it's because they've been deceived. Now, what is the answer to deception? How do you fix it? Through truth, right? Where do you get truth? You get it in the Word of God. But people don't know their Bibles anymore. They don't know what it says. They don't even know about an Abrahamic covenant. And yet the Bible has been forever settled in heaven. He has exalted His Word above His name. And you and I have His Word. And so it is incumbent upon us to pray over His Word in behalf of those around us and in behalf of our nation. And so I would suggest to you, when we see Him saying, hey, here's Edom, who at least had a connection to God's people. They are related, just like the Arabs are related to Israel, and yet they're constantly shooting rockets at them. What I want you to see is that is not unlike America today, because we once were a Christian nation. And now what we have is a Christian nation that has lost its moral compass, and now we become antagonistic to God's people. The Bible says, he that touches thee touches the apple of my eye. And so when I teach out of this today, I want us to understand that the application for our day is that Israel's important to God. He uses them as a sort of a touchstone to the nations. What do you think of God? What do you think of truth? What do you think of eternity? What do you think of me? Okay? God would have us come to grips with that. He uses Israel to bring that about. And yet their pride has made them deceived, and Edom has been so deceived, just like America we're seeing has been deceived. And it says, you dwell in the clefts of the rock, your habitation is high. Verse 4 says, if you even be exalted as an eagle. He's saying, I don't care how high you're going, I'm God. And I will, he says, bring you down in verse 4. Now, America has been blessed above all nations that have ever existed on the face of the earth. And the only thing you can do is sit back, scratch your head and say, why? And anybody who is an honest inquirer of that truth would understand it's because America was a people with religious moorings. People who understood God was real and they lived in light of that truth that was set forth in the Scriptures. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. Which meant we couldn't trust ourselves and we needed one another to help each other to do right, to be right, to live right. And we began to draw down on the truth set forth of the one another passages. We began to realize that God would have us be a people who honored His people. Some of the first settlers of this country were Jewish. They were fleeing persecution just like Christians were fleeing persecution. And it was okay, come on in. You may not know this, but in the early days of this country, there were laws on the books that actually said if you were from a Roman Catholic persuasion, you could not even buy land in this country. because the high church had become so powerful and so antagonistic to biblical truth that the people who founded this country said, we don't want to have that happen here again. Now, those laws went by the wayside with pluralism, and that's fine, that's good, that should be. However, it just goes back to punctuate the reality that this country was founded with spiritual convictions, convictions that were rooted in the Word of God. And when you see Obadiah talking to these people in Edom, that is not unlike us. We were once very close to the family, if you will, but now there's not as many Christians in America making an impact and living with conscientious influence. And now we're at a place where we think we can do anything. We will never fall. We can change our governments. We can change our taxes. Maybe you heard this week that President Obama has now said that 2 years of college now will be free. That's a new one, okay? It's what? The word he loves to use. It's free. It's not free. There's nothing free, right? This is what's happening. We've learned in this country that if we have enough votes, we can kick open the treasury and give the money away. And that's where we are today. Things have toppled. It's gone from moral convictions about hard work and character and integrity and morality. It's gone from all that to everything else. He says, listen, even if you were as high as the eagle, and I find that a little bit of a hat tip toward America. We are the eagle country. Even if you were that great, I will bring you down. You know, America may fall. I had to run to the store yesterday and pick up some hamburger. You know what they used to call a hamburger? That was a poor man's steak. They used to call it the poor man's steak. Well, now the poor man can't afford it anymore because it's $6.95 a pound in some places. I picked up some on sale, though. I got some $2 a pound hamburger. It was regularly $7.49. I digress, but I'm excited about my deal. Okay, I got some hamburger that was $7.49 a pound, and I paid $2 for it a pound. But what was telling to me was that I had to run and get some hamburger because I froze all the stuff that had to be frozen real quick. I had to go get some because now we needed some. And I'm there, and I kid you not, there was like 6-7 men there on a Saturday morning, and they're all hanging out by the hamburger looking at it. It was weird because they didn't want to pay that much money for the hamburger. What's happening in our country? This is crazy. Yeah, I got sticker shock in the past couple of weeks. They did 7 hours of work on our van. It cost $700. That's the labor. That's not talking about the parts. It's $100 an hour. I called up a plumbing company this past week because I needed a part and they were closed because it was the holiday. And it said it will be $125 an hour from the time we leave our house to the time we come home. That's what they're charging. And they say that on their message, when you call them after hours, if you need a technician to come and fix your heating, plumbing, or air conditioning, they will charge you $125 an hour. Now, a guy who's making $125 an hour, he's going to do okay with a $6.99 a pound hamburger. But the guy who's making $20 and $30 an hour, that guy is going to struggle now. They used to say you had to have two incomes to work. That did not used to be true when they said it. It did not used to be true. I can prove it. Okay, I'm case in point. But it's getting to the point where our country, though we be as the eagle, though we live in the clefts of the rocks, we're seething in our pride. We think we can't fall. God says, I can bring you down. It is a scary thing to consider what is going on. And if you wonder why, there are a lot of moral issues in this country. There's all of the abortions that are on our moral conscience of this country. You know, every abortion happened to a woman that is alive and that has a heart that has been wounded desperately by such a procedure. And if you get 1.5 million a year since 1973, that's a lot of women that are hurting, isn't it? Now, did they do it with an impudence of face? Most of them didn't. Most of them went in with tears in their eyes and fear in their hearts and no moral compass because they weren't told the Word of God. And many of them are living with a wound, and many of them multiple wounds, and they don't know that there's forgiveness in Jesus because we don't want to say something's right or something's wrong. We don't want to. But no, they're hurting. And when you have that many women who are walking with those wounds, what you have is you have the most tender people in society who are suffering. Now, how are you when you're suffering? When you got a pain? Your arm hurts. Doctor says, here, your arm, you broke your arm. Let me see it. He starts pulling that arm. You just want to lash at him. You got a toothache, man? You don't want anybody to touch your tooth, especially with a drill. Come on, really? What's the first thing they want to do? They want to take a metal implement and they want to poke it on the bad spot, and you're ready to break through. You know, they reinforce those chairs. They must, because those things would break. Oh, get me out of here. My point is that when you've got wounds, what happens is you want to be a little bit more aggressive to keep people back from your wound. And wound upon wound is being inflicted upon our people in our nation because we've got a fruit problem that came from a root problem. And the root problem was that we forgot God. Edom forgot who they were. They forgot that God was God. They forgot that, yeah, Jacob got the birthright and God said it. They'd have known. He says, listen, you have so many things that you've done that are going to demand judgment because you've moved against my people. He says in verse 5, if thieves came into thee, if robbers by night, and it's like he has to just sit back and put his hand on his forehead and says, oh, how art thou cut off? He says, they're not just going to rob you. They're going to completely humiliate you, and they're going to take everything you hold dear. There won't be anything left. He said, if grape gatherers came to thee, wouldn't they have gathered grapes just so they had enough? Would they leave some? In verse 6, he says, these things are searched out. Even the things that are hidden are sought up. And then he says this, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Now, he went from thee, and he said no understanding in him. It's as if he's totally given up Edom. And what's happening here is he's saying, there are people you've been courting, and that would be all the heathen nations. Okay, they wanted to be in league, in confederacy with all of the nations, like America wants to be in league with all the nations. You know, we want to be like Europe. How's Europe doing? Not so good, but we, for some reason, we want to be like them. And what we're seeing is he's saying those that are in confederacy with thee, these guys, they've deceived thee. They've laid snares for you. They've set it up such that they've put a wound under thee. You don't even know it. It says there's no understanding in him. It's like Edom doesn't even see it's happening. Do you know our movies today? It's all about confusion. And do you like the Muslim or do you like the American? Who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? And the question is constantly thrown at people. Is America good or is America bad? May I recommend to you all to pick up a video, and I don't do this often, but this is one you need to see if you have not seen it. It's the movie called America, Imagine the World Without Her. Because you've been overwhelmingly inundated with this information that America's bad, America's a land grabber, America's greedy, America rips people off, America built on the back of slaves, America took it from the Indians, America, get the movie. And you can go back and imagine what the world would be after you've watched that film. It'll put some things in perspective. It is very, very important that we have our minds around what's happened in this country. We are a good nation. We may go in and war at nations, and we will go back and we will rebuild those nations. We will give back things that we took in war. Even in, I don't want to go off too much, get the video, watch it, it's good. America's been good, but we're not so good anymore. We have no moral compass in our efforts abroad anymore. We think we do. We talk about it. On the presidential stumping post, you'll hear him say, contrary to our values. I want to just say to you, when I hear him say that, I realize something. He doesn't know what America's values are. Because America's values are values that are rooted and founded on the Word of God. We know that there's a time of war and a time of peace. We know that there's a time of death and a time of life. We know there's a time to laugh and a time to mourn. We know these things. And we know it because God has declared it to be true. It doesn't change by what way the winds are blowing. He says of these people that he was going to bring them down. And he was going to bring them down because they had been saying, I want to be like all the other nations. He's like he's trying to reason with them. Those that are in confederacy with thee, they are laying snares and deceiving you. But then he says, there's no understanding in him. Can you hear God saying that over America today? There's no understanding in America. I'll tell you what, I'd love to watch C-SPAN a lot if there were some guys in there saying something that made sense. They'll get up and they'll argue for the right cause, but they'll argue from the wrong position. They're just saying we ought not do it. But they won't come in and say, God's going to judge us. That's what's going to happen. There needs to be some guys in Congress, whichever branch of it, saying God is going to judge us. And every now and then you'll hear somebody says something to that event, but it's very few and far between, isn't it? Guys, listen, this country, though it's ascended like the eagle, God can bring it down. And he's saying their pride was what they were seething in verse 3. And he says, there's no understanding in them. Verse 8 says, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of the mount of Esau? What he's telling us is he's saying, listen, God can withhold understanding. And Job was talking about that. And one of the things Job was talking about was he was saying, listen, I'm not angry at my three friends who are giving me grief. He's saying, Lord, you're the one who has withheld understanding from them. They don't mean to be mean to me right now, but because of what's going on, I don't understand what's going on, but you've withheld wisdom. I don't know why you've done that, but I see that you've done that. Now, guys, listen, what do you see today? Do you see that God has withheld wisdom from our legislators? Do you see that he's withheld wisdom from our local, state, and federal governments? It is God who's doing that. Because he could send us leaders of moral caliber. And I'm just wanting to say clearly today, what we need is we need to get back to the root. And realize that the root is what's giving us this fruit. And the fruit in our country is really bad. Because the churches, us, we, our prayer lives, our walk with God, our times in reading His Word, our times in sharing our faith, that is not where it needs to be. The priorities of the church have to be the priorities of God. And then we can have an influence. Then we can walk with power. Then we can walk with an impact. You see, it's easy to look over the fence. And I'll tell you, that's the scary thing. Is that when it looks real bad in the world, we look real good when we're not doing what we should even still. Because we're not doing that. Okay? So we have to really ramp up our game, put the first things back to the first thing. What do you think they did when they landed in this country, that first winter hit? What were they doing every night? You bet they were building that fire and they were praying. They were praying. They were praying, dear God, dear God, dear God. Because people were dying in that weather. They were dying in those hostile environments. And I'm talking at the very beginnings when we began to settle here. And you know and I know, we get our Thanksgiving commemorating it. My point is this, we aren't praying anymore. But we're still dying. People are dying. Babies are dying. Funny thing is, they're dying sometimes because we're taking their lives. And so I suggest to you, root and fruit, and we have to see it. And he says, listen, verse 8, he says, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty man, O Teman, shall be dismayed. The word dismayed literally means they're going to prostrate themselves. I mean, lay flat on their faces before their overwhelming flood that they're going to face. These are the mighty men. But they're going to look around. They're going to say, there are no resources. You may remember in the Iraqi conflict at different points, they would say, well, they just don't even have armor under the bottom of their Humvees, you know, stuff like that. They don't have body armor. And some people were buying stuff and sending them to their kid. Here's some armor. You see, those people who are on the tip of the spear realize that sometimes it comes down to who's right and who's not right. When it gets just to who's going to shoot who and who's going to go down and who's going to survive, who's going to have victory and who's going to have defeat. Guys, listen, it is in those crucibles that we see it. And when the battles are lost in the halls of Congress for the right, it's because our country is deprived of wisdom and understanding. And so what we see is Obadiah, though a small book, says much to us. He says in verse 10, he says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. And this is where he begins to come more to the point. It was their pride that made them look to the nations for help. But it is the violence that they did against Jacob. The shame covered their face. And now thou shalt be cut off forever because of it. He says, in that day that thou stoodest on the other side, underline that. In that day that thou stoodest on the other side. Now, I think it's instructive for us to visit that. Because every single one of us have found ourselves standing on the wrong side at times. I will start with one that makes it a little easier to digest. Peter was warming himself by the fire the night Jesus was crucified and he denied him three times. Guess what he was doing? He was standing on the wrong side. In our world, morally, righteously, the speech that comes out of our mouths, the behaviors that our hands are engaged in, the things that we look at, the things that we read, the things that we listen to, sometimes we're on the wrong side and we're doing it on purpose. And that's something we need to remember is not unheard of, but it's something we can control. We can do what Peter did. We can go out and weep bitterly because we were on the wrong side. Because we were allowing the root to fester rather than to begin to breathe back in life with prayer and commitment to Christ and a holy disposition. You see, I'm really going deep, but it's because he's going deep. He's saying you were on the other side. You stood on the other side. You were going where they went. You were doing what they did. You were acting like they acted. He says, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates. The his here is Jacob, is Israel. It was probably, when we look at the context of this, this is probably not a Babylonian incursion because Jeremiah quotes from Obadiah in his book. But this is probably the times like when the Philistines would come and there was a time when the Egyptians came and there was times when God let them get beaten and subjugated and submitted and humiliated. And yet let them abide. He's saying, listen, when those forces came in and took captive the people of Israel, he says, you stood on the wrong side of that. You were standing over here saying, yeah. He says this, he says, there's a number of things you should not have done. He says in verse 12, he says, but you should not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. That's an interesting word. You might circle the word stranger. In the day that Jacob became a stranger. Okay? There are times when God's people become so caught up in the world's milieu that they themselves find that they're under a judgment from God, where they are being disciplined and being scourged. And it says, you should not have looked upon them when they became a stranger. And the word look has the idea of looking with glee. He kind of brings that in next when he says, neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress at the end of verse 12. There's things they shouldn't have done. Now, what he's saying is he's saying when somebody who made you feel uncomfortable stumbled, you shouldn't have laughed at that. Nor should you have looked at that as if that was a justification for your lack of fellowship with the God of the universe, you see. Because it's easy for us to do that. Somebody maybe calls us to the mat for our behavior and we just don't like them anymore. And then when they stumble, they go, you see, it's an easy thing to do, even amongst the family. Because in our day, we are getting caught up with the milieu of what? No judgment. Right? Be tolerant. Don't say anything's wrong or evil. And because that's out there, it's now in our churches, right? Because now we think, well, nobody should ever say I've done anything wrong. Nobody should ever call sin sin. Nobody should ever say that's a behavior I shouldn't be doing. So here he's saying. He says, you shouldn't have looked at him. And I find that interesting. What I thought of when I read verse 12 where it says, you should not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became a stranger, I thought of Noah. You remember when Noah, after the flood, what happened? He was drinking and he got drunk and he uncovered himself and it was like a disgrace. The one black mark on Noah's life. And his son's looking in the window. And he's laughing. And the other two sons take a blanket backwards and they go in and cover their dad. Now, I just want to throw this out there. You need to understand, things changed after the flood. It's my conviction. I don't think Noah knew it was intoxicating beverage. I don't think he knew that. I think it intoxicated him by accident because things changed. Because before the flood, everything was a big canopy and things didn't deteriorate. People lived longer. Stuff didn't break down like it does now. That's my conviction. Okay, I believe that. And what happened here is he looked on in the day that Noah stumbled and he was cursed. Cursed be him because he looked upon his dad. He says, you shouldn't have looked upon the people of God when they became the stranger. They became the stranger. He says in verse 13, you should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest have not looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. He's saying, listen, what you did was you took advantage of their stumble, and you not only looked on it with a degree of delight because it made you feel better about yourself, but you also went in and took their stuff. Read further. It gets more interesting. He says in verse 14, he says, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, of God's people that did escape. They not only were looking and taking and laughing and enjoying this whole spectacle, but they joined in. They were on the wrong side and they were cutting people off as they ran away from the city before their slayers would come. And they slew them. Not only that, but it says in verse 14 further, it says, and you shouldn't have delivered up those that did remain in the day of distress. It's almost like when you see children playing hide and seek. Okay, well, these guys are on the run. So some of them are hiding and they're like standing over there and they're like, he's over here. Okay, he says they're hiding. You shouldn't have pointed out where they were hiding. He says in verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Circle the word heathen and put in your margin there the word back. The word heathen comes from a Hebrew word that comes from a word meaning the back. It means that the heathen are people who've turned their backs on God. You see, what could be known of God was clearly revealed to them. In Romans chapter 1 it says, they understood the invisible things of God because God revealed it to them. But what did they do? They turned their back on Him. Heathen are people who turn their back on God. There are people who walk past the church every time they see it. They have no use for the Bible. They have no use for prayer. They are people who are proud, as we saw in verse 3. They seethe in their pride. They get puffed up. They think nothing can harm them. But what we see here is he says, no. He says, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Why did God pick this book out to give us? Why was Edom any more culpable than anybody else? Well, because Edom is emblematic for you and me of what's going on today. America is a close cousin, if you will, to Israel. They've been some of the best friends we've had in the Middle East forever, and now we're turning our backs on them. And there are people in our own legislatures in this country that laugh when they stumble, when they give up land and get bombed or whatever. There are people who are hoping it will go sideways quickly so we can get done with all this mess and get on with our one world community thing. People who believe in God have a problem with the one world government, because we know that man can't be trusted and somebody's going to be king. And the Bible does affirm that that will come about. We would resist that. We would be salt and light. We would say no, and we would resist it. But what these guys did brought God to the place where he used Obadiah to say, listen, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall be returned upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, that's where they went inside the houses of the Israelites that were scattered hither and yon. It says, as you went in and drunk in their homes, you went in their cabinets, you got their goods, and you consumed them. He said, so shall all the heathen drink continually. He says, this is exactly how the heathen are going to do. They're going to keep drinking up everything they can get. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. He's saying because they are taking and taking and taking and taking, that's the heathen, and what are they doing? They're taking everything good, and they're desecrating it. You see, America is not the first to have gay marriage issues, not the first to have abortion problems, not the first to have moral issues. We're just catching up with the rest of the world. And because we're catching up, what's really happening is that it's like a cloud's going over the entire earth. And America's this lighthouse that has been really hard to get to, but man, have we ramped it up in the past 6-7 years. And things are getting really dark, and as soon as the flicker goes out, he says they're going to be as though they had not been. Why? Because what he's referring to is the day of the Lord. He's catapulted from Edom to say, this is exactly what's going to happen to the heathen. And he says, they're going to be as though they had not been. You know, when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom, it's going to be a good day. And there's not going to be any more nonsense, and there's not going to be any more controversy, and there's not going to be any question marks. There's going to be a good day. He says in verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Isn't that good? Look at this. And there shall be holiness. Why does he say that? Because there was not any at the present time. Holiness. What does that look like? People think it's dusty and old, and they put it in the old days of Jesus' disciples. No. Holiness is wholeness. Holiness is what leads to happiness. You guys have individual homes and families. And in those individual homes and families, you represent a universe. And God in each of our homes can have a holy home or He can have a compromised home. But each of us decides. In that day, He will rule with a rod of iron and there will be holiness and everybody will be happy and everybody will sit under His own vine and enjoy His own parcel of land and enjoy good sweet water because water will spring forth in the desert. The lion will lay down with the lamb. They're going to beat their swords and their spears into pruning hooks and plowshares. They're going to have nothing to do but just take care of the land and enjoy and they'll study war no more. You say, well, that sounds boring. It is not going to be boring because the Bible says everlasting joy will be upon their head. You've ever been so happy, nothing's going on, but you're just walking around, you're just all lit up? Yeah? You ever been like that? Just remember, you ever see somebody that makes you so mad, they've just got all kinds of energy? Because you don't. And they got this glitter in their eye and this happiness in their heart, and they're not even doing anything. But they could just sit there and have a great time. Listen, that's going to be the experience of the humans of the millennial kingdom. It's going to be all good all the time. And you're not going to need a video game, and you're not going to need a movie, and you're not going to need a fast car or a motorcycle. You're not going to need a roller coaster. You're going to have God. And the Bible says that the trees of the field will clap their hands, that we'll go forth with joy and come forth with singing unto Zion. Beloved, we're going to have a good time, and it's going to be all from within because we will be holy. And the reason we don't have the happiness that God would have us have sometimes is because we don't have the holiness that God calls us to. Sometimes we have to let go of the nasty so we can get the sweet. And sometimes we try to get them both together and that's just a mess, isn't it? Some of you cooks in here, you look around, you see the meat on the counter and you've got some chicken and you've got some vegetables and you're worried about getting the vegetables touching where the chicken was. I mean, you just, oh, that's nasty. How much more nasty is it when holiness and sin try to make a marriage? It doesn't work, does it? It creates confusion. Now, I want you to know something. That Christ has made it such that we are above that now when we're His children. He has put us in Christ. We are now dead to sin. Our position can never be confused. Christ is our all in all. He's our Savior. He's the one who satisfied the law. He's the one who makes us what? Holy. He's made us holy. He's imputed unto us righteousness. And we are now declared righteous, justified. This is the theological word. We are justified fully by faith. But that doesn't mean our experience can't become conflicted. And if our experience is messed up and we're bumping along, we become a root that is a little diseased that brings forth fruit that has not been influenced by the good. Listen, verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, Edom shall be a stubble, and they shall kindle in them. He goes in verse 19, he says, and they of the south shall possess Mount of Esau, they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. What he's saying is, he's talking to us what we saw in Ezekiel, where the borders of Israel will far exceed what they ever did. Because in the millennial kingdom, after the day of the Lord, and the heathen are going to be as if they never were. You know, when you drive down the road here, some of you will go by the mall and the stores and all that. Imagine them being bombarded with great hailstones about 100 pounds each. Just imagine that. Imagine some fires being created from all that. Because when Jesus comes, He's going to bring hailstones. He's going to rearrange the furniture. He's going to change it all up. And He's going to make it better. Because man thinks what we've got going on, we can't be touched like the first part of Obadiah. No, He's going to change it all up. And what's going to happen for Israel proper is they're going to have wider borders. Verse 20 says, the captivity of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. They never did that, even under Joshua. There were still Canaanites, and there was still this mishmash, and it was still messed up. No, he says it's going to happen. Under Zarephath and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, he says, they shall possess the cities of the south. And get this, verse 21, huge. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Isn't that good? You who know Jesus today are going to see this. And the reason you're going to see this is because you're mentioned in the first two words, and saviors. You guys are going to be the ones who are going to be set. It is in the book of Daniel and chapter 7, in verse 9. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. That's Jesus, as we see him in Revelation 1. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The Bible says that there's going to be a great beasts, and four in number in verse 17 of chapter 7. It says in verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. That's what's going to happen. We are the saints of the Most High. We're going to take the kingdom. We're going to possess it forever and ever. The Bible says in verse 26 of Daniel 7, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his, the Antichrist, dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Guys, you need to remember to live in that neighborhood because it will help you dignify your duties today. You'll say, you know what? I'm going to sit in those thrones. It says it also in Revelation in chapter 20. If you want to go there, that's easy to find because it's at the end of the Bible. Chapter 20, it says in verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, I want you to catch this. Remember what I read a moment ago. It says, and Savior shall come to judge. You see that? Savior shall come to judge Mount Edom, and the kingdom will be the Lord's forever in Obadiah. Here he's saying in verse 4, he saw thrones after Jesus has put Satan in the abyss and Antichrist and the false prophet have been judged. Verse 4 says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they, at the end of the verse says, shall lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. If you and I happen to go the way of all flesh before Jesus comes, we're going to be part of the first resurrection. We get resurrected, just like he says in verse 4 there. He says that the souls of those that were beheaded were standing there because they were resurrected. All those who die in Christ are going to be resurrected. We're going to sit with Christ in judgment. We're going to be saviors in the sense that we will be judges like the saviors of the book of Judges. They were people who were deliverers. We will be able to tell them what's right and what's wrong. God will dispatch us all across the world. We will be accessible to people. We will have glorified body, no sin nature. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be 1,000 years long. A child will play on the hole of an asp and he'll be 100 years old because he'll still be able to be a child. Today kids are 10 years old. They got cell phones. They got internet. They got TV. They got headphones. They got music. They got all kinds of things calling to them while mom and dad are out playing their stuff. What I'm saying to you is that in that day a child will be able to continue being a child for until they're 100 years old because it'll be a good day. Beloved, what we're looking at in the book of Obadiah is we're looking at him saying the day of the Lord's coming. And whoever treats Israel bad is failing the test of the touchstone that they represent. And our country is failing the test of the touchstone of what Israel represents in our day. And they're failing it oftentimes because the root is infected. And thus the fruit is infected. And so I would challenge us each one as God's people to make sure that we're living in a holy fashion. Because God wants our story to be a good one. And when the time comes that he who comes shall come, we're going to stand then with boldness and confidence and not with shame. Let's not lose the plot. History is his story. And for you and me, we're right here at the cusp of the end. Let's play our role well. Let's talk up for Jesus. Let's live for Jesus. Let's love Jesus. Let's stay in our Bibles. Let's stay on our knees. Let's walk the walk and talk the talk. And let's bring some folks with us. Amen? Let's do that.